So, it is not an easy thing to be a leader in the church. You certainly open yourself up to a lot of charges of hypocrisy or being less than you could be. And in a sense, there's really nothing you can do about that because there are no perfect leaders of a church. One of the things that I had to learn very early in ministry is that I cannot meet everyone's expectations of me. Paul Harvey once said this: "Help wanted, a preacher that will preach precisely 20 minutes and then sit down. He must condemn sin. He must hurt nobody's feelings. Hours are 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. daily. Salary is $300 a week. He's expected to wear nice clothing, buy good books, feed his family, drive a good car, and give $150 a week back to the church. He must have a burning desire to work with young people and spend all of his time with the elderly. He must make 15 visits a day to the nursing home residents and hospital patients, but never be absent from his office when needed. Any preacher meeting these qualifications apply at this church or any church because you're the one they're looking for." I learned a long time ago I could not meet everyone's expectations of me. And anyone who is going to lead in the church is going to have to deal with this tension. There is no such thing as a perfect preacher. And there is no such thing as a perfect elder. And I'll tell you why. Because an elder, by definition, has to be a member of the church. And there is no member of the church that does not daily need the cleansing blood of Jesus. You're not in the church unless you've acknowledged your need to be saved by grace and not by your own merit. So there is no perfect member of the church. That's not what we ask of an elder in the church. What we do ask of an elder in the church is that they be men who display that they are in the process of letting their lives be remade into the image of Christ so that we can imitate them in their pilgrimage. The church will always need true elder brothers. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Remember, Titus is a missionary. He has gotten sidetracked on Crete in debates about peripheral issues, and Paul reminds him of what it was that he was there to do. Titus chapter 1, beginning in the 5th verse, we read these words: "Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable. One who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now, before I get into this text in particular, I want to give you some implications from the text that I believe are the intent of this passage of Scripture. Three things that I've noticed, write this down. Number one, providing leadership for the church must be the task of some. God is not honored by chaos. Some must lead his church. Paul left Titus on Crete with a specific task: appoint elders in every town. By now, it's obvious to Paul, it's obvious to all the Christians, that Jesus is not coming back immediately, and the church is going to extend into history for a period of time, and he wants to lay the groundwork for an intergenerational church, a church that is just as strong 3 or 4 or 100 generations from now as it is today. And that means a sacred deposit of Christian truth is going to have to be successfully transmitted to the next generation. That is why it was essential that Titus stop debating these peripheral matters and start building leaders up in the church that can really do that. Look at verses 10 and 11 as Paul continues with Titus in Titus chapter 1. He says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." Now, you need to understand, in verse 9, in this text, that little word that starts there, that little word "for," it exists for a reason. The reason that we have Titus 1, 6 through 9 is because of this word "for." This is the very reason we need elders in the church. The problem on Crete is that there are people who are teaching false things and living false ways, and they're calling it truth. Now, is that just a problem on Crete? That is a problem for every church in every generation. And the strategy of Paul is not that some circuit-riding preacher comes and goes from church to church to church and he puts out fires in all of those places. The strategy of Paul for safely securing the transmission of Christian truth to each generation is that each local congregation has strong, trustworthy leaders. God has entrusted the church to a plurality of stewards or shepherds for safekeeping. The church is not a pure democracy. It is led by men who have been affirmed by the body and ordained by the Holy Spirit. There's no greater privilege in the family of God than to be asked to be a leader of the church. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that if a man is setting his heart on being an elder, he has desired a noble thing. So providing leadership in the church must be the task of some. Secondly, write this down: developing the character of leaders should be the goal of all. Now, the interesting thing to me about the qualifications for elder in Titus is that there's nothing particularly special about these qualities. They are character traits that all people who profess Jesus Christ should display. Titus 1, verses 6 through 9 is a profile for Christian maturity. In other words, Paul is not saying that there are levels of being a Christian, you know, to participate in the church. You can kind of be just a plain Jane Christian. You don't use too bad of language. You don't do things that are too bad. And you come to church as much as you possibly can. And then maybe you want to be a super Christian, you know, an elder level Christian. And you've just got everything together spiritually. He's not saying that. What Paul is saying is that every believer ought to have for their own goal the personal character of Jesus. And we need in the church, particularly elders, who model that life of character that all of us are aspiring for. Elders are the pattern for the church. They are living, walking examples of the life-changing power of the gospel. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. The Hebrew writer says, "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith." We are to imitate our leaders. We are to follow their way of life. They are not living in a way that we can never attain to. We're trying to have the character of the leaders in our church. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. I like the story that comes out of 1865, just after the Civil War was over. A black man entered a very well-to-do church in Richmond, Virginia, the heart of the Confederacy. When it came time for communion, it was the custom for the people of that church to come up and come down to the altar where they would share one common cup. Well, when this black man entered into the church and during this time stood up and walked down to the altar, there were many in the church who gasped. They were shocked. Some were incensed. And a very stately gentleman rose, walked right down to the altar and knelt next to this gentleman, and he shared the cup with him. His name was Robert E. Lee. And the example he set that day in that church answered the question once and for all, can a black man take communion in our church? That's what elders are to do for churches. We don't need any more role models from the secular world. Turn on your TV and you're going to hear 24-hour coverage of whether or not Miley Cyrus has shaved her armpits. We need models who are exposing false teaching and exposing false living by their examples. And we need to be encouraged to imitate them. Not everybody here today can be an elder. But everybody here today should want to have the character of elders. Developing the character of leaders should be the goal of all, which leads to my third point. Write this down. The essential mark of character is integrity. The very first qualification that Paul shares in verse 6 is that an elder must be blameless. He says it again the very next verse in verse 7. Church Father Jerome said that all the virtues are comprehended, they are understood in this one word, blameless. In other words, Paul is saying an elder has got to be blameless. The essential qualification for elder is to be above reproach. Now, here's a list, he says, of all the areas of his life in which this elder should be blameless. And he goes on. He did not say sinless, but he did suggest that their conduct should not give an opportunity for critics to injure the church. The church is always going to have detractors, and the first place that detractors are going to look is to the leaders in the church to be able to disqualify or dismiss the church. So blamelessness or integrity is the overriding quality. You ever notice in the book of Acts, the apostles are constantly attacked for preaching about Jesus, but never once are they attacked for their character. You sum it up with the word integrity. He says the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now the overseer must be above reproach. An elder must be the kind of man inside and outside the church whom you know is a man of integrity. He's not perfect, but he's got character. We need more of that in America. Cleveland Stroud was a basketball coach in Conyers, Georgia at Rockdale High School. They won the state championship. It was a huge surprise. 5 straight playoff victories. And then Coach Stroud learned that in the first playoff game, he let a boy from the bench get into the game for the last 45 seconds of the game. Now, it did not make any difference whatsoever. The game had decisively already ended for all practical purposes. But he let this kid play for a little bit. But that boy had failed a grade in one class and he was ineligible to play. Cleveland Stroud now had a decision. He decided to give the championship trophy back and forfeit the title. Now, naturally, when he did this, some people in that little town were very upset. He was giving back this momentous trophy and honor, and he was criticized by everybody. But he said, you know, I got with my team, and I told my team, years from now, nobody's going to remember the scores of basketball games. But they will always remember what you are made of. That is what we're looking for in an elder. You want to remember what he's made of. Well, let's talk about integrity, what it means to be an elder. First, relational integrity. You have to remember what family life was like on the island of Crete. Dad was a pirate and a cheat. Mom was a gossip and a drunk. The kids were running wild in the street. If they hadn't already been sold off to some military camp in the mountains so that mom and dad could have a little extra cash to go buy some wine. That was family life on Crete. And the first thing that Paul says in terms of being blameless is to find a man who has his family in order. The home is where the secular system is perpetuated, and the home should be the very first place where Christianity makes a difference. Look again, it says an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. Literally, the Greek says he must be a one-woman man. It means he knows how to make a vow and keep it. It means his marriage relationship is above suspicion. With all of the adultery that was going on the island of Crete, this is a very important qualification, and it still is. It's amazing some of the inane stretches of legalism people do with this verse. A man can be a faithful, God-fearing leader in the church of God for decades, and then his wife will pass away. And I know of situations, I'm not kidding you, where this very thing has occurred. And people will begin to say, well, he is no longer the husband of one wife. His wife is dead. He should not be an elder. Paul would say, that is absurd. What Paul wanted was a man who could stand up before the church and be an example of how you keep your vow in marriage. Paul says, you want a one woman man. And then he says, you want a man who has trustworthy or faithful children. Look at the latter part of verse 6. A man whose children believe, some translations render that, who are faithful and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This is what the text says. They are faithful. Well, faithful to whom is the question? To God or to their parents? A lot of people say, well, it means obviously faithful to God. The children of an elder must be a Christian. It's interesting that Paul says nothing about that when he writes to Timothy in the church in Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And then he gives the parenthetical thought, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Listen, as a parent, you are to lead, you are to guide, you are to direct your children in the ways of the Lord, but in the end, the decision of whether or not they give their life and heart to Jesus is theirs, not yours. An elder must make sure that his children obey him and honor his leadership in the home. But to say that an elder must have children who are Christians is actually a stretch biblically. I think that is the goal. I think that is the desire. All the text says is that his children must be trustworthy and respectful. What we desire in an elder is that his family life in no way brings harm to the image of the church. An elder needs to prove himself in his home. The home is as much a training ground for an elder as the church is. Nobody knows that man better than his wife or his children. You ask the question, is his wife following him? Are his kids following him? Does he have relational integrity? Second, part of integrity is personal integrity. Now, Paul starts out describing what an elder should not be, and this description is a great description of what it was to be a man on Crete. Look at verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Shouldn't be overbearing. He shouldn't be quick-tempered, ready to fight at the drop of a hat like most Cretans were. Shouldn't be a drunk. Shouldn't be a violent man. By the way, that word came to mean violent verbally as well as physically. So an elder should not be a man that speaks to you and you walk away from him feeling like you were just beat up. And Paul said he shouldn't be a man that pursues dishonest gain. Man should not lead the church when he has a reputation inside or outside of the church that if you get in a business deal with him, you're going to come out on the wrong side every time. That's not who you're looking for. You are looking for a man known for integrity. Now, it surprises some that Paul would even have to say these things. But when you talk to missionaries who go into culture where the gospel has never been preached, things like these really do need to be said. You don't live that way anymore now that you are a Christ follower. And notice how he continues in verse 8. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, I haven't hit this, but I want you to hear this. Paul says that he must be. He said that several times in this little short passage of Scripture. This man must be. Two little words in the Greek, dei and I. Same two words used by Jesus Christ when he's speaking to Nicodemus in the middle of the night, and he says, a man must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've heard men say, you know, these qualifications that Paul lists in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 for being an elder, they are unattainable. I mean, that's Jesus that he's talking about. So we just need to strive, do our best to reach it. But man, nobody can be all of that. I would say that sentiment says more about how much we actually know Jesus than it does about the qualifications for an elder. Paul says that an elder must be these things. In other words, he has to be at least this. This is the bare minimum qualification list. So he must be hospitable. Let me talk about that word for a moment. In those days, evangelists traveled and preached the gospel. They could not stay in an inn back then because the inns were just brothels. So they had to be housed by Christians. Also in those days, when you became a Christian, there was a good chance that you might be ostracized or kicked out of your own family. And it was important back then for the Christians to give shelter and lodging to other Christians. And Paul was saying an elder has got to lead by example on this. Think about how different things have become for us. We have more modern conveniences now than we've ever had in our whole life. When you make a meal, it can literally be as simple as going to your microwave, putting it in, closing the door, and going beep, 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 and you've got a meal. That's it. Think about 100 years ago making a meal. You had to go get the chicken, cut its head off, take its feathers off, and whatever else you do, and spend the entire day getting everything ready. And people 100 years ago were more hospitable, more open to hosting people in their home for a meal than we are with all of our time-saving conveniences in modern society. Hospitality is a Christian trait. It is something that is the mark of a Christian's love for Jesus. I'm just going to be blunt. Some of you need to work on this. You're not hospitable. An elder, especially, needs to be hospitable. Paul says an elder is one who loves what is good. He's self-controlled, he's upright, he's holy and disciplined. Sounds to me like the character traits Cretans needed to see modeled and Americans desperately need to see today. An elder has got to have personal integrity. Finally, he's also got to have doctrinal integrity. Look what Paul says, verse 9 of our text. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now this verse presupposes a body of Christian doctrine that is already fixed. An elder's job is not to change the gospel, not to write new doctrine. An elder's job is to receive what has been fixed, to keep it safe, to make sure it gets delivered to the next generation. He must resist the constant temptation to bend the truth in order to fit the culture, instead of the other way around. Look what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2. In your teaching, show integrity. Don't be known as a man that's just going to say whatever he has to say so that everybody stays happy. I don't believe, by the way, that elders need to be talented public speakers. But I do believe that elders should be able to apply insight from the scriptures to specific life situations. So that when you go and you talk to an elder and you get counsel from an elder, you're seeking wisdom from an elder, that you've got some problem in your life, an elder should be able to say, you know what it says in scripture, and I think this applies right to your situation. They hold firmly to the truth. They pass it on. And in that way, they endorse what is true and they expose what is false. Do you see why we need elder brothers? There is no greater task in the church than to be an elder brother, and there is no greater privilege. It's easy to criticize an elder, but it is hard to be a good elder. We need to support, we need to encourage our true elder brothers, and there is no better way that we can do that than by praying for our elders. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to pray for our elders, at least the ones that are here. So I'm going to ask my elders that are here, three of them, to come forward and stand right down here in front of the communion table facing you, the church. All three of you. Now I'm going to pray a blessing over these men. And what I want you to do is I want you, we don't normally do this, I know this, but it's okay. I promise you're not going to turn into a Pentecostal or something. Just work with me. Hold your hand out as we pray towards them to be in unison and pray this blessing over them. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Over 20 centuries, you have been raising up leaders in the church who amid much turmoil and trouble have secured the faith. They have passed it on to us to learn. I thank you that in the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ, you have raised up through these years godly elders. The need is, and the need will always be great for more. So we pray now for these men, for our elders. We pray for men who will someday set their heart on becoming an elder. I pray that every single one of us will want to have the character of elders. Raise up among us those that we can model, those that we can point our children to, those who can lead us. So we lift these men up to you and we ask you, Father, to bless them today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.